This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Well, I'm excited to have Jamal back again for another really important discussion. And today's discussion is all about the importance of getting good information Islamically, and it's something that Jamal is very passionate about, and I'm going to hand over to her so she can explain a bit about that, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, Jamal.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hi, Sister Catherine.
Yeah, good. Alhamdulillah.
So, you know, first of all, we have to think about what Allah Ta'ala has told us in the Quran. Like, when we don't know something, Allah Ta'ala has told us, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you don't know something in your religion and you're having doubts about that, then you need to go and ask someone of more knowledge, you know, inshallah. This is what takes doubts out of a person's heart. And if we look at, you know, al-Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu anha, we see how she praised the women of the Ansar, you know, because of the fact that they didn't let shyness prevent them from asking about the matters of their deen, about their religion. Now, what happens is when sisters don't ask is, you know, they end up making life very difficult for themselves. In a lot of cases, you know, you see a lot of sisters have placed unnecessary burdens on themselves through not asking. You find them doing extra things that they don't need to do. And the result in that is that you can end up feeling really stressed and feeling like religion is all too hard for you. You know, Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, He's told us how easy He's made this religion for us to practice. You know, He says, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Like, that there's no burden on a soul more than a person can bear. And another ayah says, مَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ, that He hasn't made, you know, hardship in this religion. And how Allah wants, you know, the ease for us. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. So, subhanAllah, you know, this is some of the, you know, things in our religion that teaches us how, you know, how Allah subhanAllah wants ease for us. But, you know, one of the main comments I do get, you know, subhanAllah, from sisters that happen to stumble across my Facebook page, for example, you know, they make that comment of, you know, how they're so relieved they finally got this answer for their question. Some of them have been waiting years to get an answer. Like, they've been too embarrassed to speak to a male sheikh, for example, or maybe they're isolated. Like, we all know how big Australia is. There's sisters out in country towns that have no access to knowledgeable sheikh that they can ask, you know. Also, language barriers, as you know, like, not everybody has an English-speaking sheikh in their town or their city. So that's one of the reasons why it's, you know, subhanAllah, so, you know, this is what can happen if people, you know, sisters don't have the opportunity to be able to ask. And then the other thing too that I find, the main thing, that's one of the main things, making the religion too hard for ourselves. But besides that, you've got the more extreme cases of consequences of not asking, is that they can end up placing themselves or their children in harmful situations. Like, if you don't know your rights in Islam as a woman, as a wife, then you don't know your boundaries. You know, if you don't know your rights in Islam as a woman, then you won't know your boundaries. And if you don't know your boundaries, then you're not able to stand up for yourself. You're not able to stand up for your rights and say, well, wait a minute, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me the right to do, you know, such and such. So, you know, one of the sad things that I'm sure you've even seen yourself, Catherine, and you'll be very aware of, is that sadly Islam in many cases is actually used to oppress sisters. You know, the men who are, you know, the type of men that actually, you know, we call them abusers, you know, they often will actually use Islamic teachings to try to use that to oppress sisters. And, you know, so due to the sister lacking knowledge, they can be made to feel, you know, guilty, and they can be controlled by making them feel that they're disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what happens is the sister continues to put up with that bad treatment. So that's one of the really, you know, bad consequences of not being able to ask. You know, as you know, abusers, like, you, I recently listened to a talk you had given, you know, about being in an abusive relationship, you know, like how they use emotional blackmail and they try to make you feel guilty and control you. And like I said, one of the worst forms of that is when they use Islamic teachings to try to make you feel guilty, because obviously most sisters are very sincere. They're trying to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last thing they want to do is displease Allah. And this is why, and you would have seen that again, this is why, unfortunately, in particular reverts, I find they're at particular risk because, you know, they don't have that strong foundation in most cases of Islamic teachings. And so that's why it's very easy for them to be bullied into accepting situations that they've found themselves in. And, you know, we find a lot of women are, like, putting up with so much, you know, like they feel so depressed due to their situation. Many times they believe that they have to stay in that situation, they're not allowed to leave, all because they don't know what their real rights are. And obviously that, what is the consequences of that? One of the worst consequences of that is having doubts about your religion. You start thinking, what sort of religion is this? You know, this religion oppresses. You start to believe that what the propaganda against Islam, you start to actually believe it for yourself, unfortunately, because you haven't been shown that, you know, that beautiful, the beautiful teachings of Islam hasn't been implemented in your house. So you've never been exposed to that. So you actually start to believe propaganda against Islam.
SubhanAllah, I was really fortunate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala planted such strong faith in my heart, because what I went through could well have been the case. And what you're explaining is exactly what happened every time I bought any kind of Islamic book to learn anything about my deen. I'd be told, oh no, you better not read that, because in that book there's weak hadiths or something, and if you read that, that's going to mean that you're going to do the wrong thing because you don't know enough. And I was forever taken away from actually having knowledge so that I would be empowered. And I knew in my gut that what was happening wasn't right. But every time I spoke up about it, it just brought upon more abuse for myself. Especially when I challenged things like his use of marijuana, for instance. I'd read a fatwa by Ibn Taymiyyah who said that all the rulings relating to alcohol also apply to hashish and therefore to any other kind of drugs. And so when I understood that, I felt the courage to say to him, because I knew in my heart it couldn't be right. And it just put on more and more abuse when I would try and stand up for things. Honestly, had I known anything about my deen before I even started down the process of getting married, I would never have married him in the first place, because there were all the warning signs there. But I didn't understand them because I didn't know anything about my religion.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
So I'm a walking, talking example of exactly.
Yes, exactly.
And the other thing I've learned through my journey is, you know how you were saying about the religion isn't difficult, is every time it's felt difficult, when I've explored it further, it's usually meant that either I haven't understood something properly, or the person who's explained it to me hasn't had it right.
Exactly. Exactly. SubhanAllah. So some of the questions, you know, the normal questions I do get asked, I mean, I only just actually recently joined Facebook, like just last year, like in about, I think, May, something like that. Previously to that, I've, you know, been at least 15, 20 years, you know, answering questions of my local community here in Sydney. But I thought it's time to, you know, open up and make myself more available to sisters, because there's so many sisters on the internet that just don't have access, you know, to people they can ask questions from. I'll just give you a rundown of some of the types of questions I've been getting. Like when I first joined Facebook and, you know, put my post out about being here for sisters, so I got an overwhelming response. And I got so many sisters saying, you know, Jazakallah khair, you know, subhanAllah, they haven't known where to go to be able to ask a lot of their questions. But, you know, obviously the main question you usually get, being as a, you know, female who's, you know, studied the religion, for example, usually the main question you're going to get is about menses, obviously. Like, sisters, I mean, you know, we all know how difficult it is to work out, you know, different rulings on our menses, you know, and especially when it comes to, you know, working out whether the blood is actually menstrual or irregular bleeding. And obviously, you know, often you need to go into finer details that you're going to be very embarrassed to have to talk to a male about, you know, the nitty-gritty to try to work out whether that, you know, blood you're seeing is actually your menstrual blood or is it, you know, irregular bleeding. And then obviously sisters ask me about what they can and can't do while they're on their menses. Then I also get sisters who are looking for ways to feel stronger in their iman. Now, that's not something you can often really go to a male sheikh and ask them about, you know, to ask them, you know, that they're struggling with their iman and they want just some reassurance. Maybe they want to get some reassurance about putting on the hijab, or they've got some anxiety issues they're going through. They might have worries that they, you know, they've got jinn, stuff like that. So they just want to talk to someone, and they feel pretty silly in a lot of cases to talk to a sheikh. And there's limited conversation that you're going to feel comfortable with when speaking to, for example, a male sheikh. And then, of course, the questions I get come down to mainly, you know, having problems with their husband, or having, you know, general complaints about the treatment of their husband. You know, they want to know what they can do. They want to know is what they're going through normal? You know, is it normal? And are they justified in feeling upset by, you know, what's happening to them? Now, we get, you know, obviously you get a lot of cases as well, besides that, of, you know, sisters being abused by in-laws. That's one thing. And then you get the sisters who are involved, you know, in polygamous relationships. So they want to know their rights. Like, sometimes you get really, like, unfortunately, horrific cases where, you know, the husband's sort of expecting the women to live in the same house together, and they're, you know, they're having a really, like, but he's not spending on them. And you get some really, like, extreme cases sometimes with that. And especially, you know, one of the cases we do get, one of the cases I've seen, which is really sad over the years, is like a man marrying a second wife, and he only visits her like maybe once a week for half an hour, something like that. And she's not getting any rights. So you get a lot of these kind of very extreme cases. So most women, they basically do contact me. They want to save their marriage, and they're just asking, how can I do that? What can I do to save my marriage? But, you know, then you do get, like, sisters in severe domestic violence marriages. They're not getting any rights. The husband's not, you know, spending on them. And they want to know, do they have grounds for khula? Like, again, sisters don't want to disobey Allah, but they want to know, do I have the grounds? Am I justified in going to the sheikh and asking for the sheikh for khula in my case? And a lot of sisters don't even know they can get khula. That's another thing, which is, you know, getting separated, you know, having the marriage contract, being separated from the marriage contract. Like, they don't actually know they can, they just think that they, you know, that they've got no way out of the relationship. And then you've also, another one I do get as well, is I get sisters who are involved with men, and the man isn't marrying her. So he's like playing around with her, and he's kind of got on a string, and he keeps on saying, yeah, I'll marry you later. But, like, in the meantime, they're having this, like, haram relationship, and she wants to know what she can do, you know, like, you know, what should she do, like, to get him to marry her, or, you know, so I get those kind of questions. They're the main questions I get. But I have to say, alhamdulillah, I'm really thankful to Allah that, you know, I've also had sisters approach me who've got homosexual inclinations, and they've felt great relief in being able to find someone they could open up to, because it's a, you know, as you know, it's a very taboo subject. It's not something, you know, that you can't talk about it openly because you get judged. And you know, and even atheism as well. I've had sisters approach me about, like, they're having a lot of doubts in their religion. They just really want to open up to someone and be able to sort of work through how they're feeling. And yeah, so those are the kind of questions I basically, you know, that were probably in a nutshell of the majority of the questions that, you know, I've been able to deal with, inshallah.
You know, that's a really key point about the judgment, because a lot of what holds people back from seeking help is that fear of being judged. And unfortunately, we do have a lot of problem with judgment in our ummah and even amongst our leadership. And so it doesn't feel safe to go and ask. And that's why it's really, really important that sisters particularly have a place where they can ask, and don't give up. Like, if you've tried asking and in your gut it doesn't feel like you're getting the right advice, it doesn't sit right with you, keep looking. And I'm not talking about those people who do fatwa hopping. Talking about, you know, from a human perspective, it doesn't make sense what you've been told to do. For instance, the example I can give you is, you're in the middle of a domestic violence. There's every risk that if you go back, you'll be killed. And the imam's saying, be patient, go back.
Yeah.
That doesn't sit right. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. Those sorts of things keep looking until you find the right person who's going to help you and who's going to give you the proper Islamic answer. And I can't stress enough how empowering it was when my first teacher introduced me to the concept of evidence from the Quran and Sunnah. That there are issues where it's a judgment, but that at least with that judgment, there will be verses from the Quran, there will be hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that will tie it together. They'll say that I've made this judgment based on this evidence. Exactly. And then there'll be the matters where the evidence is just plain and clear. And so it's actually okay to say, when you're not sure about the answer that you hear, what is the evidence from the Quran? And can I see the verse from the Quran? Can I see the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? If they can't produce that, then put a big question mark. That was for me, because I spent the first 9 years of being a Muslim in complete ignorance. That for me, that was empowering. And, you know, to be able to do that. And then it became also my tool once I did have some knowledge, when people from different cultural backgrounds would come to me and they would try and enforce their culture on me, I would say to them, oh, I haven't heard that before, in awareness, like pretending I didn't know.
Yeah.
Can you give me the evidence for that? Because I always like to check the evidence out before I take something on. And they would see, they wouldn't be able to find it.
SubhanAllah. Yeah. So we see a lot of sisters, you know, they go through a lot of, unfortunately, as you had described to me before, you know, heartaches and headaches due to not being able to ask or not, you know, finding someone to ask. You know, if we look at just general cases, you know, of sisters, for example, when it comes to issues of tahara, you know, of like what invalidates your wudu. So, for example, we get a lot of sisters who think that if they touch najasa, they touch, you know, impurity, that nullifies their wudu, and they think they have to, every time they change their baby's nappy, for example, they have to go and take a whole new wudu, things like that. So that they're making, you know, they make, in this way, they make a lot of difficulties on themselves, you know. Or when it comes to prayer, they think that, you know, if they pray on the ground outside, that that's najis. They think that's impure, and they don't realize that, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that, you know, he made, you know, Allah's made it as, you know, the whole earth as a masjid for us to pray in, except for specific places, like, you know, places where there's najasa, places where there's impurity. So, like, as long as there's no dog filth, you know, for example, on the ground where you're praying, basically you can pray anywhere. You can pray in a park and you don't have to miss your prayers, because that's the consequence of not having that knowledge. You might think, oh, I can't pray anywhere and I've got to wait till I go home, and you end up missing your prayers. So this is how, you know, also we fall into, you know, becoming negligent in our religion, unfortunately, by not having, you know, Islam is very simple, subhanAllah. When you really come and study your religion, that's why I encourage every sister to really get at least your foundations, study your foundations at least, because you see how much easier the religion becomes to you. Like, we're putting a lot of unnecessary restrictions on ourselves and making it difficult for ourselves, when, in fact, Islam is very easy to practice, subhanAllah. But just to give you some examples as well, extreme cases of sisters who have a lot of headaches by not asking and not having the knowledge of religion. Like, actually, alhamdulillah, you know, also been dealing with some sisters who've had OCD, you know, like, where they're very paranoid about najasa, about impurities. And now, when I, alhamdulillah, like, as you said, like, one of my mottos actually is empowering women. That's one of my mottos. When I set up my Facebook page, you know, empowering women through knowledge, because people don't realize how empowering it is. When you, like, people asking me, how do you, you know, get empowered by knowledge of Islam? Well, subhanAllah, that, honestly, like you saw before, if you know your rights as a wife, if you, you know your knowledge, it's going to take a lot of that waswas away from you, like the whispers of the shaitan. He can't affect you because, you know what the proper rulings are. But, like, to come back to these sisters, for example, with OCD, when they know, like, najasa is only, for example, like, you know, urine, feces, menstrual blood, and the other, some other things. But in general, that they, with OCD, they think everything is, they think a lot of things are najasa that are not. Like, they might think that dirt is najis, for example. They might think, you know, dirt is impurity. So they wash themselves every time they touch dirt, or they think they've got, you know, they've touched something, they think that there's najasa on them. They don't understand, also to understand that najasa, like impurity, does not transfer unless it's wet. So, subhanAllah, like, they, if they just touch, you know, the rails of something, the rail, or, you know, the tap, or, you know, anything that's dry, they think that they've got najis on them, and they're washing themselves several times. So things like that, you know, having that knowledge of what actually nullifies wudu how an najasa and, you know, impurity is transferred, things like that can help as well. People with, you know, of course, they've got to see a psychologist. I always recommend them to see a psychologist as well. You can't just rely on that. But it definitely will help to break down some of that OCD and realize that they are being too extreme, you know, washing themselves more than three times. Like the sisters who've approached me with OCD, you know, they're spending up to like 40 minutes in the bathroom just to take a wudu. And it's, imagine the stress of that. Imagine what they're going through and thinking that they haven't washed themselves properly, you know, but they have to realize that, you know, there's ijma' al ulama' that, you know, washing your body parts more than three times is makruh, like it's something detestable. So, and they should be thinking about also the fact that wasting water is also makruh, you know. So that's some of the headaches we can get by not asking and not having good, you know, Islamic knowledge. But then, of course, the heartaches, talking about heartaches, you know, you've got, obviously, we just referred to it before, you know, sisters staying in marriages, putting up with extreme cases of, you know, abuse and violence, and just, you know, thinking that they have to remain patient with that, not because they don't know their rights and they're not asking about their situation. They don't know what are the different categories for when you can ask for khula. Like there are different reasons that when khula becomes allowed. So it's good to be able to ask someone about that, so to know that you do have ground for khula or not, you know. And then, you know, I mean, subhanAllah, like only recently, which is really, you know, I've come across a lot of sad cases where sisters have been staying in relationships for years and years and years thinking that they're doing the right thing. I mean, I recently came across a case where the children were being physically abused by their father daily, but she's scared about the, you know, the Islamic ruling on if she leaves her husband or takes khula due to that, whether she'll be displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, you know, she told me she'd been waiting 8 years and she didn't know who to ask. So, you know what I mean? So subhanAllah, now she's going to take action because she knows that, no, that would be justified to go to a sheikh and ask for khula in this case to protect her children from this violence they're being subjected to, you know? So this is why it's so important that sisters do have someone they can reach out to and ask.
Yeah. And those children have got a long journey ahead of them healing from what they've been through. And of course, we're meant to protect children. I thought of another scenario where it's about understanding the deen well too is, you know, we have modesty, we cover ourselves for modest reasons, but if we're, you know, in a life and death situation or a very difficult health situation and the only doctor that's available is a male doctor and that male doctor is going to have to examine parts of our body in order to save our life or to just at least get us back on track, then modesty goes out the window because life comes before modesty. And just understanding the logic of the religion that we there's a time and a place for everything, and there are times when certain rulings go to the side because there's something more important that takes place. And one example is, you know, with my daughter, she had the cord around her neck inside me four times. And it was a Sunday and there weren't any female doctors or anaesthetists or anyone around, but it had to be an emergency cesarean section. We would both be dead if I said, well, no, I can't do it. There's no female doctors. We'd both be dead.
That's exactly right. And that's, we have to be careful. Like some sisters, unfortunately, are going to extremes in their religion. Like, of course, you know, we have haya, you know, we have modesty and shyness, but there are times human life takes precedence over that, you know, kindness or modesty, you know. So we have to be sensible and not go to extremes and, you know, scream down the hospital asking for a female when they don't have a female available, you know. And, you know, any scholar will tell you the same. And what do you think they do in countries like Saudi Arabia and those countries? Like everybody in those countries knows that, you know, if there's no female available, then, you know, you have to go with the male, and that's just how it is.
Yeah, and so that's where when you really have knowledge, how it empowers you, because you understand in every situation what is the greater good, what is the greater evil. I mean, Ibn Taymiyyah has written a whole book on how you weigh up between the greater good and the greater evil in each situation and work out which ruling takes precedence over the other ruling. And when you start to see that there is this vast area of grey, and that, yes, okay, we might not always get it right, but as long as we are doing our best effort to please Allah when we're trying to work out what is the greater good and the greater evil, then inshallah, if we haven't quite been right, Allah will still, you know, bless the fact that we made every effort. You know, there's even the fact that the knowledgeable one who judges, when they judge right, they get two rewards. But if they judge wrongly, you know, when they've done it honestly, they still get one reward. They don't get punished.
Yes, exactly. SubhanAllah.
Well, I don't know. I think it's been a really good conversation, and you've raised some really, really awesome points and awesome stories. And we could go on all day raising all the different stories where not having the right knowledge has left women disempowered. Not having the right person to ask has left them lost. And you know what? Alhamdulillah, we've got you and we've got you online. Once upon a time, that was a bit of a stress, wasn't it? Technology was not a friend.
SubhanAllah. Like, sisters do not know the blessing they're living in today of having access to knowledge around them everywhere. Like, you know, Kat, you've been a Muslim probably. We've been Muslims for a very long time. Alhamdulillah, we reverted a very, very long time ago. And you remember back when we first reverted, there was no internet, so it was very hard to access any knowledge. But, like, that's one of the best things I'm finding is that this is not – now we're going a step further of showing sisters that we've even got sisters out there who were there to support us in different aspects of our life. And that's something we did not have, you know, let alone the – you know, we never had the internet to even – you know, ask our questions. But, you know, so that's why, you know, basically I tried to, you know, be here to help the sisters. You know, I find that, you know, sisters obviously they open up a lot more to me. You know, they're able to open up a lot more to me. Like we said before, you know, a lot of questions are very embarrassing. You need to go into, you know, the finer details of things. Like we said before, you know, when it comes to, like, judging whether your blood is menses or whether it's, you know, istihada. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, there's sad situations women are going through. How embarrassing, like, one of the situations, you know, sisters coming to me and telling me that, you know, for example, their husband's having intercourse with them in their back passage, you know, may Allah protect us. You know, are they divorced? Like, they're too, like, imagine trying to ask someone, you know, about that question. It's a very sensitive question to ask. And then obviously, like I said before, you know, you get those sisters who are out there, they just want someone to listen to them. Like, they're suffering, they're going through a lot of trials in their life. They just want someone to listen to them. And just having someone to just reflect back what they're going through, it relieves them in so many ways. And like before, as I said before, like, you know, most women, they're very sincere, subhanAllah, I come across, and they really just want to please Allah, and they don't want to fall into the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, like, for example, you know, get some sisters that they've done maybe some sins before they've got married, and they want to know, do I have to tell my husband? I mean, you know, can you imagine having to ask, for example, you know, for example, having to ask someone about that? It's at least on the internet, it's pretty much anonymous. We don't know who they are. They're in another country. So they're able to, you know, ask those questions and not feel so embarrassed. Ask those questions. So that's, you know,
I can understand the confusion that sisters have when they don't have that proper knowledge. There was one particular time in my first marriage where I learned about a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said something along the lines of that the person, while they're intoxicated, is not one of us. Now, I understand what that means now, but at the time I thought, well, my husband he's stoned with marijuana most of the day. Does that? So I was just saying that there was a time when I learned about that hadith that I panicked, because I thought, if my husband is being stoned all the time, does that mean that he's not one of us? Does that mean I've been married to somebody who's not a Muslim and so therefore I'm committing adultery? And I panicked. And when I raised it with him, because he was the only person I knew to raise it with, boy, did I cop it.
I understand
very much that the disempowering situation you're in when you don't have proper knowledge, and then when you get a little bit of knowledge and you don't understand it, how it all fits together.
That's right. Yeah, I mean, you look at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Sahabiyat, they had, you know, greater access to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It wasn't so easy, it wasn't so difficult to approach him and ask him their questions. But besides that, you know, they had Aisha radiallahu anha to refer to, you know, to the level that, you know, subhanAllah, they used to even, can you imagine, they used, actually used to send their pads to Aisha with traces of yellow, asking her, am I clean from menstruation or not? You know, because, and that's another thing, you do, you know, sometimes find sisters are praying while they still haven't got completely, you know, clean from their blood of menstruation, not knowing that blood of menstruation, you know, it starts with, you know, it can be red and it can be brown, it can be yellow if it's all joined together, you know. So, so subhanAllah, but that's the level that they were, you know, asking Aisha radiallahu anha, and obviously they wouldn't be able to do that with a male, like, so subhanAllah, yeah.
Yes, that would be rather odd, wouldn't it?
Well, yes. Inshallah, no one starts sending me those, inshallah.
No, we don't want any special mail outs to Jamal, thank you. We can do descriptions over the phone or something, that'll be quite sufficient. But that's why it's so awesome that we have you online, that you have your Facebook page that they can contact you through. And that page is linked to the button that's below the video, so that if they want to find you, they know where to find you. On the page, there is a button that says send a message or something, isn't it? It's quite obvious that how they can send a message to you if they want to contact you and ask you anything.
Yeah, that's right. Yes.
And so, I mean, and you just so sisters know, you're a one-person team, so be patient, because after the summer, if you get inundated with suddenly with lots of questions, that they might need to be patient
definitely
for the answers, yes. Just in case there's a lot to answer. Because I know from my role when I was, you know, teaching online, that sometimes your mailbox is so full of questions, it takes time to work through them all. And I know you, and I know how thorough you are, and you won't want to answer someone until you're sure of what it is that you're answering with.
Definitely. If I don't know, I refer them to another senior sheikh to answer that, you know, to answer their questions. I will not go into fatawa, you know, making fatwa or anything like that. You know, I know my place, inshallah.
Yeah. And that's a really key thing actually, is you know you can trust someone that you're asking questions of if they're actually able to say, I don't know. It's the person who can't say, I don't know, that you need to worry about, because there's no one out there who knows everything. And if
that's
you
right.
ask someone and they say, I don't know, you can go, well, alhamdulillah, they're somebody who understands the importance of saying, I don't know when I don't know.
Exactly.
I think this has been a really valuable conversation, and I'm really happy that we've had this, and I really hope that sisters out there that have these burning questions or in these situations that they're really not sure about now realize that there is an avenue for asking, and that's you. You might not be the only avenue, but that they've been inspired to at least start asking, start looking for the answers, because this is not meant to feel difficult. If it feels difficult, then something's not wrong.
That's exactly right. Barakallahu fiki, Sister Catherine.
Wa yaki, jazakallah khair for taking your time out again with me today. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Fi'an la, inshallah.